Before I get into the message, I might just make a few comments. The next two Sundays, we will be gone. We plan to spend some time part of South Texas. With my wife's condition of trying to recover, she said it would be nice to go to the ocean, or at least a beach. I guess it's not considered the ocean, the Gulf of Mexico. And so with some contributions from her family, they made it possible that we can spend a week down there. And so this is kind of a part of the recovery, hopefully. But just thought I would let you know that we will be gone the next two Sundays then because of that. And just ask you to pray that my wife could continue to heal. She, it is happening. It's a slow process, but we do see the work of God. And as I said earlier, pray that she doesn't lose hope. And I would say that your prayers have been answered, but we can ask you to continue to pray that she would have hope for each day as she goes through this. Moving into the sermon today, I was considering a book study and wasn't sure where to go, but finally settled on the book of Galatians. So you can turn there. I'd like to give an introduction today and look at verses 1 through 10, and that will be where I'll be getting my text for today's sermon. A lot of this is familiar to most of you, but just to make sure that everyone understands and knows, we believe that the author was Paul, the apostle, also known as Saul of Tarsus, but after the encounter with God, God saw fit that he change his name to Paul, and then that is how we know him from that point on until his death. The audience is the churches of Galatia, and there's some different speculation as to where was Galatia, for two reasons. The first was that there was an area called Galatia. And secondly, there was a movement of Celtic people from the region of Gaul in what is known as modern-day France now. And I believe, apparently, they were also called Galatians. And so there has been some speculation now, was this written to what we know of as the area of Galatia, or was it to the area where these people moved into? I will give you my perspective. Paul started four churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which was in the area that we typically know as Galatia. And so it is because of that I believe that it was to those churches, because he had that connection. He had started the churches there and was corresponding with them and saying, I was there, I established these churches, and his concern would you know, just anything that we have, if we have a connection with it, there's more concern for it then as well, and that seems to be how why the book of Galatians was written. But more importantly than who this was written to, we also believe it was written to us, that God, in his providence, wanted included in the Holy Scriptures, not so that we say, well, what were the Galatians dealing with, but what were things that they were dealing with that we can learn from and that are challenging us today. Now, it seems that these churches were being influenced by the Judaizers, who taught that you must follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And in fact, they were even mixing some of Paul's doctrine and their own, where they were saying, we're fine with Jesus Christ, but we need to add certain parts of the Mosaic Law in order for us to be saved. So Paul found it necessary and urgent to confront this teaching head on, because it was not what he had preached when he established the churches. Now, some people point out that this is the only epistle that Paul wrote that he didn't have any commendation for the church, or the church, in this case, the churches that he was writing to. Most times we see in Paul's writings that he says, I thank God for you, or I commend you for this area of your life. Galatians has none of that. In fact, he basically starts in just verse 6, that he marvels that they've already lost what he had taught them. So, the central theme, I believe, of the book of Galatians is justification by faith. And then there's a secondary theme that we see, I would say, toward the end but throughout, is how salvation works itself out in our lives. So we have justification by faith is kind of the primary theme, but then secondary is, once you have been justified, God continues to work and change you, and he was concerned about that as well. Now I'd like to read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I will be looking at this methodically, verse by verse, but then there are three things that I'd like to especially point out. And the first one is, like to look at what it means to be delivered from this present evil world, as it says. Secondly, then, I will be looking at the importance of conveying the true gospel. And then, are you men pleasers or God pleasers? Beginning in verse 1, here Paul establishes who he is, an apostle or the sent one. But specifically, I believe he is considered a part of the 12 apostles who were physically with Jesus. And I'm inclined to think that the Damascus Road experience was what gave him the right to be considered one of the apostles. So even though he was never one of the 12 disciples, it does seem that his visitation by Jesus on the Damascus Road was why he was considered an apostle. And part of that I take from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read several verses here. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So there, Paul actually connects himself to the other 12 in saying that he was last seen of Jesus, like one born out of due time. So he reminds the Galatians that this is not something of man, but of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that who brought him into this place of apostleship. So, in a reading of this, we may say, so what? Why was it important for Paul to establish his apostleship? Well, from what we can gather from other sources, it seems that the Judaizers, the false teachers, this was one of the things that they attacked. Was he truly an apostle? And they seem to try to ruin his credibility, Paul's credibility. And so Paul felt it important to remind the Galatian believers who he is. And so he goes on to explain that his appointment to apostleship was done by God. It wasn't something that he came up with, but actually by divine appointment, God had spoken to him and had given him the call of God. And so by that, he is saying, I believe, to the Galatians, I have the authority to tell you these things and to speak. So basically, listen up. Warren Wiersbe points out that Paul had three sources of authority. First would be his ministry, which we see in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, his message, which is from 3 and 4, and fifth, and the lastly, his motive, which we see in verse 5. And we see elsewhere in Paul's writings that Paul is so clear about, this is not about me, this is about God's glory. This is about proclaiming his message. And so it seems that Paul is again bringing that out and saying that my motivation is pure. My motivation is to bring glory to God. And in contrast, as we'll see more as we get into the book of Galatians, this was not the Judaizers, the false teachers. Their idea was, how can we promote ourselves? And so Paul speaking of bringing God glory is much different than the false teachers. In verse 3, we see then maybe kind of a typical Paul greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Although we don't see the commendation, as I mentioned earlier. This was often where he would say, this is what I appreciate about you. But he extends grace, which is unmerited favor. And he extends peace to them, which is a result of our sins being forgiven and of a connection with God. Now I'd like to look at at verse 4. He goes on from verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What does it mean when he says that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from this present evil age? Here we see in verse 4 that Paul, as he does so often, turns the attention to Jesus, reminding the Galatians that he gave himself for their sins, And then he sticks this in, and to deliver them from the present evil age. The word age is not actually time specific. In fact, it probably would read better to say that to deliver us from the present evil system or present evil order. So instead of it being a time specific thing, it's more of the order or the system that Jesus came to save us from. I'd like to read from John 17. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for us, and this is what he says: "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." I wonder what you would answer if I would ask this: what does it look like to be delivered from the present evil system? As I wrestled with this, it sounds like a one-time deal. Jesus came to deliver us. We are now free from this evil system. Isn't that what deliverance is? I don't know. I wrestle with it because I continue to struggle and to need to say no to the world system. I believe one of the ways that we are delivered is when we live in truth. As I thought of the evil world system as it states here, I was like, okay, so what comprises the evil world system? Well, we know the prince of the power of the air, or Satan. And he is not truth. In fact, he's a liar. And so the evil system, which is influenced and impacted by the enemy, is going against truth and trying to present it in a nice package and saying, if you accept this, this will bring you happiness. But behind it, there's a lie. And so it's pretty simplified to say, well, we need to live in truth in order to be delivered from the evil world system. And we know that Jesus is the truth. So he came to deliver. But as I was grappling with this, I was like, well, how can I make this practical so that we don't just read over it and somehow it sounds nice, but in everyday life, how does this really impact me that I am not sucked in by this world system? And so I didn't feel like a lot of concrete things came to me. But I did want you to be challenged by it and to wrestle with it. And so part of the assignment remains in your lap. I mean, I believe we all know that I believe that statement to be true, that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world or present system. But what does it look like? How do we... I'm convinced it's not a life of isolation, because Jesus spoke very clearly that we will... He's sending us into the world, but he's praying that we not be part of it. Romans talks about not letting the world squeeze us into its mold. A paraphrase of don't be conformed to this world. And so we know that there is that tendency, that the enemy will, through deception and through conniving, try to lure us as Christians and get us to change our thinking. But we know that Jesus, who Paul says is the one who does this, he sent his Spirit to transform our minds. And I also would like to say, lest we think that the world is only out there, it is as close as our flesh, I believe. Because we have the enemy of our souls trying to work even through our flesh. So therein lies the challenge. So now we're not only fighting something supposedly out there, it is also within our hearts. 1 John 5:18 says, 5:18 through 20 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So here it even speaks of the wicked one not touching us. But I would also say that it doesn't say that we won't be tempted. And I believe that is the difference. But I was fascinated by the verse 19, "And we know that the Son of God is, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And so I don't know that you need to be convinced that there is an evil system out there, but this would especially bring that out. The whole world lieth in wickedness. So how do we stay sharp spiritually so that we don't get desensitized by the evil around us? I believe this is what the challenge is. As we interact with the world, and when I say the world system, not people, but the world system, there is, I believe, if we're not careful, a tendency for us to become desensitized to righteousness and to what is right and true. So the key to this being delivered, I believe, is a conscience that is in tune with his Spirit. So how do we stay sharp spiritually? I believe one is to be students of the Scriptures and to stay true to it. We know that there are some things that are just not as clear, but there are things that are very clear, and we need to stay true to those. Secondly, I'd like to say that I believe one of the ways that we stay sharp spiritually, if I can use that term, is fellowship with other believers. It is as we interact with other believers and hear from them that I believe it helps us stay sharp. I have found that. I have found areas that maybe I didn't even realize I had possibly become desensitized. Someone speaks the truth, and all of a sudden I'm like, you know what? I have lost sight of what is the truth. Lastly, I would like to say that I believe listening to the promptings of the Spirit. As we know the Scriptures, the Spirit brings these things to mind and helps us stay sharp, helps us to realize what is truth. And it is as we do that and as we make those, I would like to say those minor corrections along the way where we say, God, I align myself with your truth. You know, we look at people who we say have lost it. They don't even know what, it seems like they don't even know what truth is. And we say, how did they get there? I believe it was that not listening and making the minor corrections along the way, the listening to the Spirit. Paul says that Jesus gave himself. So I believe the power is available for us to be delivered from the present evil age. So my prayer for you is that we may live lives that reflect that power living in us. And I believe that's really what Paul is saying. The power is there. Whether it is your experience depends on you. Depends on whether you allow God for that power to work in you and for you to be constantly resisting temptation and resisting the desire that this present evil world has in shaping us. Moving on to verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. It was Paul's desire that all glory and honor be directed at God and to Jesus Christ and not himself. The false teachers, from what we understand, were self-centered and they wanted a following to make themselves look and feel good. You know, there is just something about a works-based salvation that appeals to the fleshly part of us. There's something about the satisfaction. It's similar to, I think, the idea of having a job and the satisfaction of doing a job well. And then we get reimbursed for it because we did a job well. On the spiritual side, there's something about the idea that I have done something and now I deserve it. That appeals to us, particularly in our flesh. But we know that the grace of God is a gift, and we receive it without something that we have done. And we receive it, in fact, as unworthy people. So Paul seems to make it clear that he is not writing with his own agenda, but he was wanting the Lord to receive the glory. Verse 6, then. We see how that Paul expresses surprise that the Galatians are turning away from what he had taught them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The verb used here has the idea that they were in the process of leaving what they had learned. So I believe this gives us an idea of the urgency of Paul's message, of the urgency of him writing it. I think he saw that there was hope yet. They hadn't completely left it, but they were in the process of leaving it. And so he is saying, I need to get this letter to them. So he seizes it an opportune time to write them and give them correction. And there is this sense in this wording, which also gives the idea that they were leaving Paul's doctrine easily or quickly, and maybe both. So what was Paul's teaching? Well, that salvation is received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by any works that we do. The Judaizers or false teachers taught that in order to receive salvation, you need to follow certain parts of the Old Testament law. And so we see that this was an either-or situation. You either trust Christ and his work, or you choose to follow the Judaizers and desert your faith in Christ. So Paul is saying, look, this is serious. We can't have a mixture here. It's one or the other. And so you need to decide, are you going to follow the teaching that I've given you, or are you going to follow the false teachers? So here is an important truth to remember. The Christian life is a relationship, not following rules or doctrines. We believe that doctrine is important, but the Christian life is lived as a relationship. And we do what God asks of us because of a love relationship with him. Anytime we turn from grace to law, we desert the God who saved us. Seems to be that Paul is saying, look, it isn't either or. But any time that you or I let go of the grace of God and we rely on ourselves, we are now denying the God who saved us. Moving on to verse 7. Paul first mentions that it is a different gospel, but then he goes on to say that actually it isn't a different gospel, it's a perverted gospel. And to add to the confusion, it is very likely that the Judaizers claimed to know Jesus, but were just adding their own rules. The word trouble here in verse 7 could also mean to stir up, unsettle, which is what seems to have happened to the Galatians. So, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, or it was more, even more, maybe even idea of stirring up, and it was very unsettling. So Paul's word pictures would indicate that it was creating quite a stir among the churches, which brought the confusion. Who do we believe? So this was what the Galatians were really dealing with. Who do we believe? The false teachers, or do we believe Paul? So then Paul lays it out very clearly that if he or an angelic being would come and preach another gospel than what had already been preached, he should be accursed. Now this word accursed is interesting. Just a casual reading doesn't really give the idea of what he really means. It is very strong language because the word for accursed is to devote someone to destruction and eternal hell. So Paul, we see, was very serious about this. Here Paul is showing by his writing the importance of speaking and teaching truth. He says it twice, that if someone teaches falsehood, they should be accursed. My second point, the importance of conveying the true gospel. I would like to present to you some of the challenges I have felt when I present the gospel. While the basic gospel message is justification by faith, when do we misrepresent it? When we fail to teach that a choice to follow God will mean discipleship. This is some of the things that I've wrestled with. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ came to save us as sinners. I think we would all agree with that. But I guess some of the things I've wrestled with is when do we say, now this choice of receiving Christ as your Savior means that now you follow him. So are we being true to the gospel if we just present an easy I say an easy message. I mean, a message that says you can be saved. Or is part of the gospel also saying, by choosing to be saved, you are also, your lordship is changing. You are now God's. And do you know what this means? This means that you are now a disciple of his. And this means dying to self. It means choosing to follow Christ instead of yourself. Or is that too much information for babes in Christ? Do they need to hear the message of being saved and then be walked beside to say, now as a child of his, I want to teach you what it means to be a disciple of his. I have a question for you. Is there a lot of nominal Christianity today because of easy believism? You know, we have the Romans road to salvation. I have no problem with that. I believe it is scriptural. But I guess, can you hear what I wrestle with sometimes? The reason I ask it is because in America, we have freedom of religion. And when I look at decisions that Christians need to make in some other countries, when they choose to follow Christ, it is a very heavy, important, decisive decision. They realize that if I choose to follow Christ, they are leaving behind, and in some places they are now being hunted. And so I guess I'm grappling with, how do we in America give it the weight it needs when there is not, in a sense, the oppression, the persecution that brings that? And so then I ask, so is it presenting the true gospel if we show them who the Savior is, but we don't help them understand that this is a weighty decision, and it means that you are now committing yourself to someone else's command, the Lord Jesus Christ? So I invite you're wrestling with me on this. And the other question that I thought of was Paul used the word accursed. Is there any connection to this and what Jesus taught about offending? Or what we would say, to cause to stumble, the little ones? And I think little ones could be either children or babes in Christ, either one. And I think there is a connection. That anybody who causes to stumble, Jesus says, has some pretty harsh words for them. It were better that a millstone be hung around his neck and be cast into the midst of the sea. So there is, are you getting the idea that it is important that whoever we are, whether we're pastors or anybody who is conveying the gospel to someone, that we do it, that we present the true gospel? How serious is it if we give someone false hope and don't present them with the truth? So I just encourage you that we are, Paul was very clear in saying, those who proclaim a false gospel, that they should be accursed. And so it is important of us that we present the true gospel. I'd like to go on to verse 10 then. Paul then makes the distinction between pleasing God or people. He makes it clear you can't have it both ways. He says that if he pleases man, then he is no longer a bondservant of God. So I ask you the question, and this is my final point. Are you men pleasers or God pleasers? Do you and I ever get caught up in pleasing men? And I think if you're honest, as I am, we do. Paul mentions a very sensitive nerve for all of us. Are we living to please men or God? I'd like to read from Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I'd like to read it from The Message. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. So, trust in God, and I believe a relationship with him is the antidote, the cure to living to please man, I believe. In Paul's case, I believe the temptation was to teach what the people wanted to hear. So he's saying, do I please men by just saying the things that they'd like to hear? Or do I actually present what I believe to be true and what God wants me to preach? So we see that I believe pastors face this, but it's not exclusive. So do you all. I believe it is okay to want to be well thought of by other people, but that should not be our motivation. So often when that is the motivation, we compromise our own convictions. And I believe, as Paul would point out, we compromise truth. Because kind of in the heat of the moment of feeling that people are for us, we tend to want to do what they want rather than saying, no, I need to stick to what the scriptures say. I need to stick to my own convictions. We need to remember that we are to please the audience of one, God himself. I believe that's what Paul is saying here. And I'm convinced Paul was human. I'm convinced he felt the pressure to please men. But instead of letting that be primary, he understood that there is an accountability to his God that he says is the most important thing. And so I need to please God. When that is our motivation, when pleasing God is our motivation, what people think of us is not primary. And I think we will experience both times. Sometimes when we are living to please God, there will be men who are pleased with that as well. But the other is true as well, the other side. When we live to please God, we can expect that there will be people who will not be pleased with that. So I ask you the question, are you men pleasers or are you God pleasers? In conclusion, we will see as we go through this, that Galatians is a book of correction. So we want to keep our ears tuned to what is Paul saying. What are the things that you and I need to change? What are things that we need to correct? And then today, the three things that we looked at specifically were that Jesus came to deliver us from the present evil age. And what does that mean? I believe it means living in the power of the Spirit and allowing Him. That to be our source of strength. Because of ourselves, we give in to the swaying of the evil forces around us. The second one is the importance of conveying the true gospel, the importance of conveying truth, and how if we, I believe if it's this isn't too strong, Paul says if we say something false to give someone else a false hope, we should be accursed. So there's an importance that we convey the true gospel message. And thirdly, then we looked at who are we pleasing? Are we pleasing God or are we pleasing men? May God give you grace and I to live as He would have us live in this time. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, I want to thank You for Your provision through Jesus Christ. Lord, You know the struggle that we have, the struggle that we face of desiring to live as You would have us live. And the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are at odds and enticing us to follow their lead. God, we need Your strength. We need Your power living in us in order to live differently. Forgive us, Lord, when we've felt like we can handle this, we can do this, we can live the Christian life in our own strength. I pray that today we would again resolve to partner with You and to allow Your Spirit and His power to change us, to make us more like You, more and more into Your image. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.